Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 35 through 38 together. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Now, I want you to notice, Jesus commands his disciples to pray something. He commands them to pray for laborers. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus sees the multitude of people here in Matthew chapter 9 and begins to try to help meet their needs. And the Bible says that he was meeting their needs virtually all day long. He was healing them. He was helping them with their burdens. Now you have to understand something, and if you'll listen to me for just a moment here, for him to be able to heal them, he had to listen to each person to find out what was wrong. That means they were telling him the processes of all that they've done to try to get healing and could not. And for every one person he helped, 10 more showed up. Now that's not in the Bible, but the Bible says that that crowd grew as the day went on to where it doesn't even number the crowd. It calls it a multitude. And by the end of the day, can you imagine spending 10, 12, 14 hours listening to people's problems, healing them, seeing their need, feeling the emotional tug with each situation, and trying to fix it, fixing it, seeing the joy and going to the next problem, and the ups and the downs, and the ups and the downs, and the heartaches and the burdens and the rejoicing and all the emotions all wrapped up in one day. And by the time he got done, there was more people that needed help than he had already helped. Now, Jesus never got tired of helping people. Okay, listen to this statement. Jesus never got tired of helping people. He did get tired from helping people. In other words, he didn't get tired of trying to meet their needs, but he got tired from meeting their needs. Jesus spent his day counseling and meeting needs, and I'll be honest with you, I can put the hours in. I can work hard. I can plan, I can organize, I can work on sermons, I can do mental work, I can do conference work, I can help the ladies organize their ladies' meetings, I can organize spring and fall programs and summer programs and all the different things we're doing on around here, help keep things moving, and it's enough to wear you down, but there's nothing like counseling hour after hour after hour after hour. Counseling is probably the heaviest thing you can ever do, promise you. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to counsel you. I love doing it, and God energizes me to do it, but I promise you, after I've had about 5, 6, 7 appointments in one day, and some of them heavy, I'm wore slap out. I'm done. I'd rather run a marathon and dig a ditch than counsel for 7 hours straight. Trust me. There's just nothing like it. It will wear you down because it involves so much of you spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. It involves every aspect of it. To go out and dig a ditch doesn't take any emotion. It really doesn't. And I'm gonna, this is not totally true. It doesn't take a lot of mental strength. Now, you have to know how to dig a ditch so it doesn't become your grave, and I understand that. But it's not the taxing mental strain or physical. And I promise you, none of those are as bad as the spiritual strain. And boy, you fight a spiritual battle. You've been fought. And it's hard. Now, he looks up and the crowd is bigger. And he looks at his disciples and this is going to be paraphrased, okay? I'm not going to quote scripture here so that you don't think I'm reading from another version here. But he looks at his disciples and says, there's so many people to help and so few people to help them. Hey, fellas, I want you to pray for laborers to help harvest the people's needs. If you look at the Bible, it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that it will send forth laborers into the harvest. What were they to harvest? They were to harvest people's needs and burdens. That's what their job was. Now, Jesus was telling them that they needed to ask God for the ability to harvest more people's needs. He wasn't just telling them, now listen to this statement. He wasn't just telling them to go and pray for more people to do the work. But that is one thing he did tell them to pray for. But he was also saying, I want you to pray so that more people's needs can be met. Now, the disciples, look at me, were the first church. You say, who was the first church? The disciples. They were a called out assembly of local believers. That's why he looked at Peter and said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 8. I forget which chapter it's in, but in the earlier chapters here, the book of Matthew. Say, who was he talking to? He was talking to the disciples. They were a group of called out believers that had been baptized by John the Baptist. And that was the first church. By the way, it wasn't in the book of Acts. It was long before then. You don't have 3,000 people saved and baptized by 12 people alone. It doesn't happen. 12 people baptizing 3,000 people in a day, do the math. That's almost 300 people per person to baptize. Now, I have been fortunate. I got to work with Brother Hiles. And I think it was fortunate. I got to work on several of our big Pentecost Sundays. Four times under the ministry of Brother Hiles, he beat Pentecost at First Baptist Hammond. And one time we baptized over 5,000 people in one day. Okay? That was the Sunday, my wife will tell you, I felt it for 4 days. I baptized 247 people in about 3.5 or 4 hours. And I couldn't hardly walk for the next 3 days. My arms, my shoulders, my back was about done in. You baptize 250 people, and that's about all a human being can handle. And I was in better shape then than I am now. I wasn't in the same shape, but I was in better shape than I was than I am now. And I literally would baptize most every week. So I was in somewhat of what we call baptizing condition. One of my dear friends, and I love this man, and Brother Johnny Colston was Brother Hiles' associate pastor for about 3,000 years. Brother Colston baptized every Sunday morning, every Sunday night of the world for probably 35 years, 40 years. Brother Colston had to have his shoulder, had to have shoulder surgery. He didn't have tennis elbow. He had baptizer's elbow. He baptized so many people, they had to rework the tendons in his elbow and in his shoulder. Now, I understand something about baptizing. It would be almost physically impossible for 12 people to do that themselves. There was already a large church there doing the work, and it started with the disciples. Now, listen to me carefully. Jesus looked at these disciples and said, look, these people, they're like a harvest. The field is white unto harvest. And I want you to pray that we can meet more people's need to bring this harvest in for God. Now, the harvest of this multitude was more than just asking for more workers. Listen to this. Every person helped, told all the people that they knew, and came, and those people came to get helped as well. By the way, that's why we call our church a hospital, not a museum. Our church is a hospital because we help people, let God take care of their needs, and guess what? They go tell people, say, look, there's a place that cares. Let's go. You need to come get your needs met there. And that's how a church, by the way, that's how Jesus was teaching the disciples to grow that church in Matthew chapter 9. Now, I have about three or four things I want to give you tonight. I think four, and I'll hurry through these. There's more being said here than just pray that more people go out and work. I really believe there's being more said here than that. Number one, Jesus told us to pray for new laborers to be added. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth, laborers. I believe he meant to send forth new laborers. Grace Baptist Church, when's the last time you prayed for God to give us people that would work in the church? God said you are supposed to pray for us to reach people that can go out and reach people. Producers. Isn't that what he said? Pray for people that will help reach people. By the way, that doesn't mean that's the only prayer you're supposed to. In doing so, listen to this statement. That means you're also praying for people who have needs to come into our church. When you pray for somebody that can produce people and help people with their needs, you're also asking for the increase of people that are in need. Boy, that's good. My secretary, I was joking with her the other day, and I said, we preachers are a strange group. We're the only people that work hard at getting more problems. The bigger a church gets, the more problems you have. We work ourselves to death to get more problems. You say, that doesn't make sense. That's what building a church is all about, according to God. Now, pray for God to give us people who will produce and help people. Say, why? Watch this. The more people we reach, that is the seed for reaching more people. When a farmer goes out and plants 50 acres of wheat, he keeps a portion of that as seed so that he can plant it the following year and have more crop. Guess what? When you reach people and bring them in, they are the seed to reaching more people that are out there to bring them in to reach more people. That is exactly what God is saying here. Pray for God to give us people to train and help. I wonder if the last time you knocked on a door, that person opened the door and you thought, boy, that would be a good nursery worker. Boy, that would be a good person to help in Sunday school. That would be a good usher. That would be a good parking lot attendant. That would be a good greeter. That would be a good person to help with this. That would be a good musician. I wonder when the last time you thought of that as you went out soul winning. Say, what do you think about when you go out soul winning? When they answer the door, I'm looking, okay, what kind of talent do they have? If we can get them in church, look what we could do. Say, why? Because that's what God said we're supposed to do, didn't he? Everybody doing okay? Okay. Pray for us to reach people who want and who can help our church. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I don't know that it's taught, but if you'll listen to me, you might chuckle at first, but there is a lot of depth in the statement I'm about to make. I'm going to challenge you to double your tithe without giving more money. Say, how could I do that? You go out, reach somebody, bring them to church, teach them to tithe, you can double your tithe. You don't have to give one penny more than you're already giving. Say, what's the best way to increase my tithe, Brother Bush? Go out and reach a tither. I'll promise you, some of you could triple, quadruple, quintuple your tithe. Say how? Go out and reach people that will tithe. It's that simple. I'm not asking for me or for this church, just so you know. But can you imagine how God would bless you if you reached somebody that started tithing? Can you imagine how God would bless your finances? Watch this. And God blesses their finances, which means God blesses the finances of the church to go out and reach more people. See how that all works? Brother Taylor, the day I knocked on your door, you weren't tithing, were you? He didn't even care about church. But I was able to double my tithe the day I reached that old, well, probably just his alone more than doubled mine. But I was able to increase my tithe without giving any extra money. You say, how? Went out and reached him and his wife. Say, that's how that works. I'm not asking for the church's sake. We had our business meeting the other night. Everything's okay. We're doing okay. If we had more money, could we use it, Brother Bush? Yeah, you want to give it, we'll use it, I promise you. I got more plans than you got dollars, I promise you. I've got so much vision around here, you can't imagine what I see. And you say, well, how come you won't tell us? Because you'll quit coming and quit giving. Now, wait a minute. You could double your tithe by reaching someone who tithes. Let me ask you a question. I wonder if you made it a goal in 2014 to reach one tithing family with your family. If every family in our church did that, we would double the tithe of our church. Also, we would just about double its size. And we would double, listen to this, the amount of people's needs we could meet and fulfill what God asked us to do. Because all it takes is one family. Pray for people who can sing, work nursery, greet, play instruments, work the parking lot, help in Sunday school, help in junior church, help with the cleaning of the buildings, help with the construction of things, help in different areas of the ministry here. See, those are all things that you just think happened just because you showed up at church. Guess what? Somebody's got to pray for those. Pray for us to reach people who can help us do the work. Now, number two. You ready? Pray for the laborers we have now to be able to keep harvesting. I really believe Jesus was saying, look, fellas, we better pray for the people. There's a lot of need out there. We need more workers, but we better pray for the workers we do have to keep on harvesting. I am sick and tired of people getting out of church and giving up. It's time we start praying for one another to stay productive in the church. Amen. I'm going to hit this and run, but when's the last time you prayed for the pastor to stay productive? He's got to stay productive. By the way, I pray for him to be productive a lot. Trust me. I work real hard at, you got to understand something. I set my own hours. But I'll promise you there's few people in this room that put in any more hours than I do. Say why? I know who my boss is. I work for the greatest boss in the whole world. Say, you're going to burn the candle at both ends? Yeah, and I'm going to die happy. Say why? Because I get to serve God. But I don't want to be lazy. Pray for the preacher to stay productive. Pray for me to have wisdom and stay strong, stay healthy, amen? I work hard at, I started getting a little sniffle this week. Man, I'm increasing this and helping this and working on that. You say, why? I can't afford to get sick. My wife will tell you, I work harder now at my health than I ever have because there's more people relying on me being healthy. I hate it. About 25 years of my life, I didn't give a rip about my health. It's starting to show. Time to think about it every once in a while. When's the last time you prayed for our nursery workers? Hey, ladies, you get a calendar every month. And it's got every lady on there that's working in the nursery. When's the last time you prayed for them? When's the last time you prayed for them to show up and show up on time? Everybody doing okay? Was that one too rough? Okay. When's the last time you prayed for the Sunday school teachers and assistant teachers in our church? How about for our special music and our special musicians and our pianists that play and our instrumentalists that play for all of our offertories and things? Pray for our deacons. Pray for our parking lot workers. Pray for our greeters. Pray for those who clean the buildings and straighten things up. Praying for our ushers. Praying for the junior church workers. Praying for our nursing home workers. Hey, there's a lot of folks to pray for. Say, well, I don't know who they all are. I'll get a list together. Just ask me. I carry most of them around in my pocket right here, and I keep them with me everywhere I go. Those are lists of people that work in our church. And I have a list of our church members. Man, I got them everywhere. You say, why? Because I'm thinking about and praying for constantly. So I've got to pray that we stay strong with the workers we do have, as well as asking God to give us more workers. Everybody doing okay? Okay, point number three. Some of you need to slap yourself. Okay, wake yourself up. Here we go. And I don't care if you slap somebody beside you as long as you're related to them, all right? Careful, Julianne. She's big enough to slap you back. Okay? I was talking about Miriam. Okay? Whew. All right, number three. Jesus was teaching us that the more people we help, the more problems or burdens there will be to help meet. Now, listen to this for just a minute. This is going to be a little heavy, okay? I know you've had a long week, so have I. But just think with me for a second. I know that's dumb. The more people we reach, the more problems they bring with them. The more people we reach, the more problems they bring with them. The more people you love, listen to this statement. The more people you love, the more hurt you're going to be. You cannot love without being hurt. Can I tell you why churches stop growing? First of all, the preacher gets tired of investing his love and being hurt by the people he loves most. Then he quits loving, and then the people quit coming because they won't love because he doesn't love. And the moment he quits loving, they quit reaching people and they quit having problems. And that's why the average church is a museum and not a hospital.
Well, that's good. Yes, sir.
You can't bring the person in. I can't love. Promise you. You can't bring the person in that I don't want. Say, well, they might smell bad. No. Well, they're not like us. That's why we brought them to church, so they can be more like Christ. Do you remember the first time you came to church? You weren't like us either. Aren't you glad somebody else didn't have that philosophy? So, listen to the statement. Some of you have quit loving people because you got hurt. Guess what? The ability to get hurt means you have the ability to love. Boy, that's a good statement.
Yes,
the average church quits reaching people because they get tired of getting hurt by people. I sat down in my office this week and I listed just the heartache and the pain I've dealt with in the last 2 weeks, personally. Okay, listen to this. Brother dealt with this situation a little bit with the man that died hunting up in Pennsylvania. I had a discouraged pastor who's ready to leave his church and needing help finding another church. Brother Ecker's sister passed away. I'm dealing with a man who found out he had cancer. Dealing with several families who are finding out that their hours at work are being cut back, and some drastically. I have a pastor friend who has a serious physical need. Pastoring a church and doing a lot of work and works a second job just to pastor, and now has to go through a lot of physical therapy just to get through this physical need that he has. Brother Pastor Joe Esposito out in California. He's just struggling just to hang on to life right now and dealing with that a little bit. Lady has a family member who was diagnosed with an incurable disease. Several families who have faced difficult situations because over Thanksgiving they lived like a Christian and the rest of their family did not. Dealing with a family who almost lost their children because they were falsely accused of something. Dealing with a family put out of their house because they're unable to pay their bills. Three families have contacted me needing help for Christmas. If we don't help them, they're not going to have any Christmas. Can I tell you something? There's people that have needs out there. I have a pastor who's a new pastor. He's not pastored before, and he's got a church member that passed away, and he said, Brother Bush, I've done funerals before, but not for somebody that was my own church member, and boy, I'm having a tough time. Would you help me? And I said, I sure will. Brother Wiley's family lost five people in a car accident out of state. I have a college student who, from our church that came down with a pretty serious illness. Dealing with another college student who had some tumors that they were dealing with. Can I tell you something? The more people you reach, the more problems you're going to deal with. And the more you love, the more opportunity there is to be hurt. The more people we reach, the longer this list will grow. Did you catch that? Well, it seems like the more we go to church, seems like there's more problems because there's more people. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. Think all the problems you have and multiply it by 150. Right. If our church grows to 300, think of the problems you have and multiply it by 300. If you have a church that grows to 1,000, multiply that by 1,000. Brother Johnny Colston, his major job was visiting in the hospitals. For one church, it kept one man busy about 14 hours a day, traveling all over, doing nothing but taking care of hospital visits. 6 days a week. Say, why? Well, it was a church running, averaging 20 to 22,000 people every Sunday. Church membership of almost 100,000. That's five times the size of the city of Martinsburg. At any one day, there was probably enough people in that church and hospital to fill up City Hospital. Now think about that. And that was spread all over the Chicago area. That man stayed busy. I know for a fact, I counted it, in 1 week, it was not unusual to have anywhere from 4 to 10 funerals a week at that church. That's not a lie. 4 to 10 funerals a week. They did I'm guessing there was probably 60 to 100 weddings a year in that church, minimum. That was in the auditorium. That wasn't the smaller weddings. Those are major production weddings. Okay? Can you see where it would stay a little busy? Guess what? You know how much trouble you had planning one wedding. Try 60 of them in a church year, and there's only 52 weeks. Can you see where you're bringing more problems into a church? Now, hang in there. As we reach more people, we are going to get more problems and more burdens. Guess what? We're going to paint the walls, put new carpet down, put some new doors in, and we're going to bring some snotty-nosed kid in here that doesn't know how to behave in church, and he's going to write on the walls. Say, what are you going to do? Teach him not to write on the walls and paint the wall and keep bringing him to church? Amen. We might have somebody that tears up one of our seats someday, and I think it's wrong to do that. But guess what? We're going to teach him that it's wrong, get him saved, get him turned around, get him cutting up on the devil instead of getting cutting up on God, and we'll keep him in church. Well, I just think that's disrespectful, and God thinks your attitude stinks too. Sorry, I was speaking ex cathedra. All right. So, Number one, Jesus told us to pray for new laborers to be added. Number two, pray for the laborers we now have to be able to keep harvesting. Number three, Jesus was teaching us that the more people we help, the more problems and burdens there will be for us to reach. And then number four, and I'm done. Listen to this. And I really want you to get this. Jesus was teaching us you need to pray for yourself to labor. I don't think he looked at the disciples and said, hey, fellas, why don't you pray for somebody else to get the work done? And you just sit there and pray for others to do the work. I really don't think that's what Jesus was intending there. I think what Jesus was saying is, look, as you do the work, why don't you pray for somebody to help you? I need some more pianists. Say, what are you going to do? We're going to go soul winning to reach some more pianists. We need some more special music people. You say, what are you going to do? We're going to go soul winning and find some people that can sing. Now, I'm not going door to door finding out, taking a survey to see who can play piano and see who can sing. I'm going to reach everybody I can, but while I'm out there, if we reach them, I'll find out what they can do. You know, God has given you things to do. You say, well, I don't have a duty. Yes, you do. You're supposed to be at church every service. You're supposed to shake hands, be kind, help bear people's burdens, go out and reach more people. Well, I don't have a duty. That's your duty. You know, God expects you to read your Bible. God expects you to pray. God expects you to win souls. And God expects you to be faithful to church. Who says you have to have a title? You need to get busy for him so that he can use you to be productive for him. I know people that they're not happy in church unless they get some kind of official title. I found out a long time ago. My daddy taught me something. When I turned 16 and bought my own car, I brought home the keys to that car that first time. He said, son, with that key comes responsibility. He said, you have to make sure you don't run out of gas. You have to make sure you keep the oil changed in that car. You have to make sure you obey the laws of driving, or some man with lights on top of his car is going to pull you over and you're either going to pay a ticket or they're going to take your license away from you. He said, you have to pay your insurance. He said, yeah, it's cool to have that key in your pocket, but guess what? There's a lot of responsibility that goes with it. Just like as I had a house key as a teenager. He said, with that key, if we're not home, you got to make sure that house is locked. It's not yours to lose. Man, I've had keys to buildings I never thought I'd have keys to. I got a key to this building. I got a key to my house. I got keys I'm not even sure what's on there for. I had a car key and a truck key. At one time for over five years, I had a key to the First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. I even had an office there. You know how much responsibility that one makes you feel? I feel more responsibility with the key I have for this building. I wasn't responsible for paying the bills there. I am here. It gets a little nerve-wracking. Some of you young people think, boy, it'd be great to have keys. Yeah, wait till you got to have the responsibility that goes with those keys. It's not as fun as it looks. Can I tell you something? God may not give you more till you're faithful with what you do have. Listen to this statement. Production for God means that you will have or add more burdens to your life. Can I tell you why the average Christian does not want to grow? By the way, listen to this statement. That's why the health and wealth gospel is garbage. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Jesus himself said, the more people you reach and the more productive you get, the more problems you're going to have. Is that not what the Son of God himself said? Success is not deleting burdens. It's adding burdens. Did you catch that? Let me show you what I mean. You think, and everybody look at me, there's nobody in here, I don't think, that makes $1 million a year. If you do, I really need you to tithe more. but I don't. But some of you think, if I could just make $1 million a year, I could have everything I ever wanted. Do you know the pressure at making more money is worse than not making enough money? You say, can't be. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because the more money you have, the more pressure you have. The more money you have, the more people you have trying to take your money. The more you have the government after you for your money. The more you have business people after your money. And by the way, the more you have to guard it to make sure that you don't lose your money. If you have it invested in the wrong spot, in one day you could lose tens to hundreds of thousands of dollars. I know people that lose or gain more money in one day than I make in a year. I had a guy tell me one day, he said, I just lost $120,000 in one day. I said, man. He said, it'd take me years to make that much. He said, I lost that in a day. He said, don't worry, it'll come back. He said, I know where it's at, know where it's invested. He said, give me a couple weeks, call me. He said, remember that $120,000 I lost? He said, I earned all that back plus about $50,000. Man. It was nothing. But may I say this, it was work to him. By the way, that's why the government says, let's take Walmart wages and let's take D.C. wages. And I think entry-level wages ought to be $11.85 in D.C. That's garbage. There's a reason it's considered an entry-level job. I'm going to make a statement here. Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, and all those, when you start just flipping burgers and start working as a entry-level job, it was not intended to be a lifestyle. That's why it's called entry-level. It's supposed to teach you the character to move up into the ranks so that you can make more money. See, you have a president and a government that wants to make everybody make the same money. Oh, those evil people that work at Walmart and own Walmart, they make too much money and we demand that we have more of their money. Guess what, honey child? Let them shut the Walmart down and put about 400 or 500 people out of work in an area and see what it does to that area. You know what I think they ought to do with all these people protesting the fast food chains that they want more money? I think they ought to fire them and hire people that want the job. That quick. Guess what? There are people that better be glad I don't own one of those places because I'd be out there taking names. I'd be looking. Okay, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. When they come to work the next day, they'd be getting their pink slip. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Say, why? You agreed to work for this. And you're going to tell me that you're getting too much of, you're not getting enough of my money? I'll find somebody that wants the money, I can pay them. Say, should it work that way? Yes. Every man was created equal according to our Constitution. It didn't say that they were economically equal. That is social reform brought on by FDR in the 1930s. Just so you know. Okay, moving on. Some of you think success means having more responsibility. The more responsibility you have, the more pressure you have. Let me show you what I mean. Some of you couples that have one or two or three or four or five or 12 kids. Remember how it was when you first got married? Remember what it was like before you got married? I know, Brother Brining, that's a long time ago. Okay? But you remember what it was like before you got married? Man, all you had to do is take care of yourself. Then you got married. Whew. Now I got to take care of two people. And then all of a sudden you came home from work one day and she said, I'm sick. Well, what do you got? The flu? Did you go to the doctor? Yeah, I'm going to have it for about 8 more months. Then you're going to have a problem. Then you had another mouth to feed. And then another and another. And some of you have one every year, you know. Just like clockwork. Now, wait a minute. Some of you that have 2 and 3 and 4 kids, you laugh at that new couple that just has one baby thinking, that's nothing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They have their first baby and it's like, okay, you've been through what they're going through. Every time it squeaks, squawks, or does something, you got to run and find out what it is. By the time you've had more than one of those, you got the bottle sitting in the microwave so that at 2 o'clock in the morning, you get up, push the button, it's already programmed, and in 45 seconds, you pull that thing out, squeeze it over there. You've already got the towel wrapped up to put in the crib next to that thing, pop it in its mouth, and you go back to bed. Say, how do you know that? Been down that track, amen? See, that first one was so hard because you hadn't been through it. But may I say this, the more you have, the more responsibility you have. They're real easy as they're little. You wait till they all become teenagers. It gets tough. Amen, Mrs. Lowther? Ooh. Some of you think being famous, being well known, is easy. It's not. It's not. I'm not famous. I don't know that I'm even well known. But there's a lot of people that know me. I took a group to Pigeon Forge on a senior trip one year. I'm in the middle of Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, walking down the road with about a half a dozen of our young people, and somebody hollered down the road, "Brother Bush!" And it wasn't somebody from our group. It was somebody that had been to one of the churches where I had been or something, and they knew who I was, and they come running over. You know, to me, a vacation is going somewhere for more than 48 hours and nobody knows me. It's just the way it goes. Now, I'm not as famous as a lot of people. Trust me. Thank God. Say why? Because when you live in a glass house, people throw rocks at you. It's not as fun as you think it is. Some of you think having a lot of power over situations, maybe being in a management level or a boss level situation, that, boy, I'd like to have that kind of authority. With authority comes a lot of responsibility and a lot of burdens and a lot of problems. I'll promise you. I'm not even talking about growing a church. I'm just talking about where you work. Tony's sitting back here. I'm proud of that young man. A few years ago, he jumped into McDonald's, flipping burgers. But he showed up to work, stayed late, worked hard, worked extra shifts. He's in management now. They sent him to school to manage a franchise. That's called God's plan. He's got more responsibility now than when he was just flipping burgers or pushing the button for a French fry machine. Amen, Tony? And the farther you work your way up, the more problems you have. Because now when somebody doesn't show up to work, you got to fill the slot. You got to get somebody to come in. You got to make sure it gets covered. And you've already been there longer than you need to be there, and you're not going to get paid anymore the longer you stay. So it's time to get out of there, but you got to get that thing filled. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Can I tell you something? The more people we reach in church, the more problems we're going to have. Guess what? We're going to bring people in here that don't know how to act in church. Before you get ticked off, realize they've probably not been to church. They don't know how to act. So we're going to teach them how to act at church. Unfortunately, it's not taught in the homes anymore, so we have to teach it at church. It's just the way it is. Boy, that's good stuff. Success is not getting rid of burdens, it's adding burdens. Jesus said, to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." Pray for new laborers. Pray for the ones already doing the work. Pray that we reach more people, and pray that you do something. That's how you pray for laborers. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wish every person here would pray for laborers. I wish everybody here would pray for the laborers that are already here. I wish everybody here would start becoming a laborer. I'll be honest with you. I hope somebody in this room tonight takes the challenge. Who's going to be sitting in this auditorium 1 year from tonight tithing, and you've been able to say, "I've doubled my tithe because of who I reached. I've been able to double my church attendance because of the person that I reached. Been able to double my ability to produce because of the person or people that I reached." I hope you take the challenge.